So getting all of this wonderful, glorious aspect of worship before us is kind of necessary in order for us to focus on verses 11 and 12. Because it's been a couple of weeks. Last week we celebrated Jesus' resurrection, which is a glorious day. And we stand one week beyond that in this text. And the primary verse that we see, I'm just going to read 11 and 12 because that's what we're going to zero in on. In him you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's what I wanted us to focus on. And we stand just behind Easter. And in him, in Christ, this paragraph opens with this phrase of in him, we have received an inheritance. So this naturally focuses our attention in on Jesus, which you might expect, right? But Paul again and again and again keeps coming back to focusing your attention on Jesus. We are a people who are called Christians, right? We're little Christ, like him. I mean, that's what Christian means. It means a follower of Jesus, someone who acts like he acts, someone who lives like he lives and walks in such a way as Jesus would walk. At work, people ought to look at you and say, you sort of look like Jesus. You sort of act like Jesus in how you approach this project. And at lunch, the things that you talk about and the jokes that you laugh at ought to be in keeping with who we would be in Christ. How diligent we are at work, how focused we are at studying, the way in which we treat the people who are easy to ignore, all of those things ought to come to play because we are characterized by our relationship to Jesus. And Paul again and again points us back to him. So that's where we're going to begin today. But as we jump into this text, to wrap up verse 10, Paul said something that's quite amazing that is easy for us to pass over. One of the things that I mentioned to you as we began this series is when we work our way through Ephesians, we're going to be looking at some of the deepest issues that we face in all of life. Like, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is my calling in life? What is the reason for my existence? And we see that spoken of here today. Because there is a plan that God is unfolding. And if you have your Bible, if you look at verse 10, we see this verse says, as a plan, this plan that God has at the end of verse 9, he has set forth in Christ, meaning that in Christ, something absolutely unique has begun to unfold in the world that God hadn't previously revealed. That when Jesus appeared, and we're walking as we sort of walk through the Christian calendar and look at those events, we stand just behind the resurrection of Jesus. And so this plan is unfolding. It is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. And we hit that a little bit 2 weeks ago, that God has a plan to bring all the unraveled mess of this universe wrapped up into unity in Christ. That's what God is doing. He is causing the whole world to come together and find its fulfillment in Christ. So you can't understand your purpose in this world or the purpose of this world apart from Christ. We'll never get it right. When we strive to understand why we're here in this world, we will miss it if we discount the nature of who Jesus is. We'll get it wrong. We'll come up with lots of other answers, but we will miss the unification of all things in Christ, because that's what God is doing. And what has happened is this mystery that God had kept revealed throughout the Old Testament, Paul is saying has now been revealed in Christ. So you remember the struggle of how to discern Messiah. As all the people who were following Jesus watched him, what were they looking for? What were Jews looking for? They're looking for a Messiah. They knew their Old Testament, and so there were certain things that had to fall into line. And some of them were raising the dead. And we looked at Lazarus last week. Some of them were opening the eyes of the blind. Some of those things were opening the ears of those who had never heard. Healing the sick. These were prophecies that were pointing or given in advance, particularly in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus arrived, so that when he does arrive, we would recognize him. And yet, you know how difficult that is, right? How many of you said, well, the first time I read the story of Jesus, I'm like, yes, he's the Messiah. For some of you, it did happen that way. Others of you, it took a little while for things to sink in. And even remember John the Baptist's disciples who, as they were, John is in prison and they're struggling with all that's happening. And John himself is trying to figure out who Jesus is. He sends his disciples to go and talk to Jesus to say, are you the one or should we look for somebody else? And what does Jesus do? He points them to an Old Testament passage in Isaiah that says, the eyes of the blind are opened. Those who are in prison have freedom preached to them. The ears of the deaf are opened. The blind see. The dead are raised. Go tell this to John. Meaning, he'll know his Old Testament. He'll know I'm the guy. The mystery unfolded in Christ. But the proof was in the resurrection. Because only Jesus, who is risen and raised from the dead, would be the one person whom God had appointed as the heir of all things, but also as the judge of all of humanity. And so the resurrection is the capstone of the unfolding of God's mystery, for Jesus is the Messiah. That's clear. He has now conquered death. Rome hasn't been conquered yet, but death has. And we have Jewish friends and neighbors who still don't see that he is the Messiah. But yet, if we can point them to the reality of the fact that Jesus has conquered death, it'll be really easy to conquer any world government when he gets ready to. So Jesus is, again, the focus of what Paul is drawing us to. And you'll see in verse 11, the first two words, in him. We have seen it again and again and again. It will be a theme throughout this book. And if you've been counting, I don't know if you have or not, but as we have gone through these first few sentences, six times in most of your translations, you have seen either in him or in Christ or through him. But if you have the King James Version, you'll count seven. Because at the very end of verse 10, Paul repeats the phrase in him. So if you have the King James, if you've got the New American Standard or the NIV or even the ESV leaves out this repetitive phrase. But this is what it would say literally, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Again, Paul presses this point of in him. When you want to emphasize something, when you have someone in your life that you love so much, you can't help but talk about him or her. And Paul is here again speaking into the importance of who Jesus is. Paul cannot stop talking about Jesus. He simply can't. He sums up his entire theology in these 11 verses or so, and he mentions Christ. I guess it's 11 verses. He mentions Christ in him, in Christ, through him, 11 times. He points to Jesus that many times. If in the elevator somebody were to ask you, or at work, or over the lunch break, if somebody were to say to you, what do you believe about God? What would you say? If you had 3.5 minutes to explain it, would you mention the name of Jesus 11 times? Because this is effectively what Paul does. He just talks about Jesus again and again and again. And what does he say about him? In him, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. In him, we were chosen before the foundation of the earth. In him, we were predestined as adoption as son. In him, we were the blessed in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. In him, God has set forth his plan. In him, all things will be reunited. In him, you have obtained an inheritance. In him, we have hope for salvation. We have it. In him you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In him we have believed, and in him is the power of God unto salvation. And I emphasize the point because it is so easy to read the newspaper and watch television and realize you should never say him. You should never talk about Jesus. Or if you read certain columnists in the New York Times, it's okay to talk about him when you're in church, but when you leave church, don't ever talk about him. This is the culture in which we are living, that we are being pressed more and more to be silent about Jesus. Please don't. For if Paul is right, he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe it. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. We cannot be silent about the name of Jesus. And how easy is it? How easy is it to be silent? This week, some guy showed up at the door here at church. He was looking for a friend, and he couldn't find him. I was hoping he would be here today. But he wanted, he spent the night outside. Said he spent half the time in the hospital, or in the emergency room at the hospital, until they asked him to leave at about 3. And he said, "I'm kind of cold. Can I just sit down someplace?" And I said, "Yeah, sure. We got a youth room with a bunch of couches. You want to go lay down for a little while?" "Oh, I'd love to." I got him some hot tea, and he went downstairs and sat down he fell asleep for 2.5 hours. So as he was leaving, I invited him to come back. This was Friday, actually. So I invited him to come back to the talent show. I invited him to church. But it struck me after he left, I never mentioned Jesus. I never said anything. I didn't ask him, what do you think about the most important person in the world? I didn't say a word about Jesus. And I think it's easy for us to invite people to church, but we need to invite people to Jesus in a more obvious way. Because Paul is saying, we need to talk about Jesus a lot. Why? Because it's in faith in him that is salvation. So when I see this phrase, in him, isn't the natural question, how do you get in him? Because we are not by nature in Christ. We're not. We are by nature in sin. So how do we get out of sin and get into Christ? How does that happen? He explains it in verse 13. Look at verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's real simple. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel. So let's just stop right there. How does a person get in Christ? You first have to hear the gospel. That's the first step. You must hear the gospel. Question, what's the gospel? Okay, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if somebody at work were to ask you, can you tell me what the gospel is? How many of you could do it? Are you ready? Because you have to be prepared for this, right? Because you'll get caught off guard and your cheeks will turn red and we'll stumble and we'll get embarrassed and we'll be afraid. Maybe I won't say the right thing, or maybe I'll leave out something. And yet we have to prepare in advance. What would you say is the gospel? And could you do it in a minute or less? Because sometimes that's all we have is a minute. The gospel, what is the gospel? You have to talk about sin. You have to say we are separated from God because of our sin. We have been cut off from him. But what we call this good news, that's bad news, right? So what's the good news? The good news is Jesus came. He lived an incredible life. He died. The question is, why did he die? Was it his own sins or somebody else's that he took care of? And the gospel would say, Jesus died not for his own sins, but for the sins of those who would put their faith in him and would believe in him. Well, how do we know that's true? That's a great line. But how do we know it's true? The answer is last week. It's Easter. It's the fact that he rose again. He rose from the dead. So sin has cut us off from God. Jesus came to die for us, to bring us back to God, so that we could be united with him. And then how do we do that? Because Jesus purchased the right to give us his Holy Spirit, to make us holy and make us a place so that God's Spirit could dwell, so that we could enjoy his fellowship and not be subject to his wrath. Because God's wrath is against sinners. That's the good news. The wrath of God is removed through faith in Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus can save you? Do you believe that he can give you life? That's the gospel. That may have taken me a minute and a half. I don't know. So I want you to be creative to think about how do you share the gospel? So I remembered an interview that I saw. So I shared the gospel with you in about a minute and a half, I'm guessing. Let's hear the gospel from Lecrae, Christian rapper, in 55 seconds.
Can't offer you nothing, but your care kindness keeps coming, and your love is so unconditional.
Did you hear sin? Did you hear transformation? Did you hear Jesus? Changed life, hope. Lecrae, that's changed life. That was 55 seconds. I'm sharing that to say, make it your own, right? You don't have to rap the gospel. You can if you want, if that works. One more from Trip Lee. This is 98 seconds.
Probably tell him something like this. Jesus, he came to dwell in the body for those rebelling, those who selling out, fellas selling tracks. He came to get us out. He came to our prison just to bail us out. Barely do we ever listen, fellas doubt, failing, taking hellish routes. When Christ came to live among us full of grace and truth, angels rejoice because our heaven's back to break loose. And he can replace nooses with bread and some grape juice, but we'd rather follow after bottles of that gray goose. We all are felons in hell and wicked. Wait, dude, the true light, he had darkness, he had to break through. To make a great truth, he came as a baby, wrapped inside a human frame to claim the lame is crazy.
Did you hear anything about sin? Did you hear anything about death? Did you hear anything about resurrection and transformation and new life? Make sharing the gospel your own. 55 seconds, 98 seconds, or 120 seconds. Figure out a way to share the gospel that's clear, compelling, worth listening to? Because that's the first step in having Holy Spirit in you and you in Christ, is hearing the gospel. You have to hear it first and understand it. Next, what's the second step to getting in Christ? Not only hearing the gospel, but you have to believe it. Do you believe this is true? Do you believe that Jesus really died for you to transform us, to change us and to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ? Do we believe that? And not just believe in the way that I believe that the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Not just a fact, but a treasured truth. That's belief that rests in Christ. It's a truth that you treasure. Not some fact you can vote for. Does it become personal? So hear it, believe it, receive it, then ask the Lord to save you. Getting in Him. That's believing and receiving the gospel and being changed by it and being willing to live according to it. Because if we are calling ourselves Christians, that means we must follow Him. We need to walk in the way that He walked. That means He gets to tell you what to do. Jesus has the authority to tell us what to do. Not us. We're not the sovereign rulers of our lives. We want to be. That's called idolatry. But submitting to the Lord in His governance of our lives is what He is called to do. And what do you do? John said it this morning in Sunday school. I'm a slave of Christ. And the fact is, everybody in the world is a slave. We're either slaves to ourselves or slaves to sin, or we can be slaves to somebody who's ultimately going to deliver us into eternal life. I'm with John. I'm a slave of Christ. I want to serve Him. And I'm content to be so. That's why Paul, all he does is talk about Jesus. And there's some good reasons why. So as we move forward, look at verse 11 again. In Him. Okay, we've got the in Him part. And now in Him what? One of the blessings. In Him we have received an inheritance. That's good news. What is an inheritance though? Inheritance is obviously it's something that you receive when somebody dies, right? When you think about an inheritance, somebody has to die in order to deliver you this blessing of whatever the inheritance might be. Today, we stand 1 week beyond Easter. And here we are, this text. Jesus has given us, in Him, we have an inheritance. He died to give us an inheritance. It cost Him His life to give to us the blessing of what we have. And how many of us, if you were to hear, if you get a phone call and somebody said, you have received an inheritance, what's your first thought? You get those phone calls regularly, right? You have won a prize. If you can just come down to, 435 Main Street, we will tell you what it is. You want to know what it is. And yet, they never tell you, right? We want to know what the inheritance is. And yet Paul here, he's a little bit tricky like that. Because does he immediately say what the inheritance is? He doesn't. But he says, in Him we have obtained it. You've already got it. Here's your claim number. We have obtained the inheritance. And does he then delineate it immediately? He doesn't. He wants you to know first how you got it. If we keep reading, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Paul pauses for just a minute before he explains to you what your inheritance is. And just a footnote, come back next week and we're going to talk about that inheritance. I'm not going to tell you what it is today. I'm going to be like Paul. But he says, I want you to know what the deepest reason is for why you got it. He says, you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He is saying the deepest reason why you received an inheritance is because you were predestined to receive this inheritance. This is a gift, a blessing. Remember, this entire sentence in Greek, it's called a eulogy. It's being well spoken of. Paul is unfolding for you all of the blessings that come to us through Christ. So he's telling you what blessing you have. And here he's saying the deepest reason you have this blessing is because you have been predestined to have it. Meaning that God decided in advance to give you this blessing. Now, when we talked about election, I didn't mention the word predestination because I knew we were going to get there. But technically, the difference between what is the doctrine of election? Election refers to God's choosing of individuals whom he would save. Predestination then refers to the destiny assigned to those individuals whom he saved. Now, the question here is, think for a moment. God, it's not just that God chose to save his people, but that he planned in advance to give them an inheritance. There was something a part of his plan that he is giving. It is by his nature to give. And so Paul is saying here, I want you to know this. God planned in advance to give you this inheritance. You might naturally think of the promised land. Right? When the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, they were given something that they didn't deserve. This entire land. It came at the cost of death. The final step in their freedom in receiving this, we'll call it an inheritance, was what? What was the final plague? It was the death of the firstborn of all of the land of Egypt. Some death had to occur and for them to receive this inheritance. And Paul is saying here, before I ever tell you what exactly this inheritance is, I want you to know God planned this from before the foundation of the world to give a gift to his children. He says, how did he do this? Whose purpose is this? God's purpose, right? According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Meaning God does not have a board of advisors that he sits down with to make up his decisions of how he's going to run the universe. In the counsel of his own will, you might think Trinitarian will. In the counsel of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God decided how he was going to administer salvation. This is what we're talking about, salvation. He decided his own purpose is foundational in deciding how he is going to give salvation. And in the counsel of his own will. And who? What kind of God is this? He is the God who works out all things according to the counsel of his own will. When you hear that, all things, you might be tempted to think, well, maybe it's all good things. It's not. It's all things. And if you've just come off of a difficult week, are you prepared to hear that God is governing even the difficult circumstances of our lives? Is he the kind of God who can control even hardships? And I remind you, who's writing this? This is a guy who is shackled. He is chained right as he is writing this letter. He is a prisoner. He has a category for difficulties. Some of you in this room, you've lost loved ones recently. You've been in the hospital lately. You have had difficulty in relationships. Some of you have lost jobs. There's any number of difficulties over the weeks that could cause you to think, I'm not sure I want to trust in that kind of God. But Paul is saying here, this is the God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I pray that you trust him for that. Because we don't often see what God is doing in the middle of the difficulties. It's often far beyond them that gives us a vantage point that we can say, okay, I can see what he was doing. And it often has to do with mercy and grace. But in how he decides to grant salvation, this is clearly solely up to the Lord. Because you know the Bible teaches salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Jonah 2:9. Again, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And in Revelation, we hear this refrain echoes throughout heaven. After I looked, this is John's revelation, behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to God. It's up to him to give it to whomever he will. We cannot tell him what to do with salvation. He is not obligated to save. And yet Paul tells us that from the foundation of the world, he has intended to save. He has planned salvation for his people. He is going to grant salvation. And this is one of the blessings that he has given. Why? Again, we go back to that very first question at the beginning. What is life all about? Why am I here? It's verse 12. We've seen it a couple of times. Here we see it again. So that, purpose clause, right? So that, God did all of this so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Did you notice the songs we sang this morning? There was one word that popped up again and again. It's glory or glorious. Right? Our lives are intended to bring glory to God in a thousand ways. Like David said, this varied grace of God that comes to us is intended for us to be able to demonstrate the ways in which God's glory is manifested. And here we see, Paul says, those of us who first hoped in Christ. Who were that? Who's that? That's Jews. Jews first hoped in Christ. All of the first Christians were Jews because Jesus was Jewish. Those whom he revealed himself to were Jews. And so Paul says here, even in the way in which salvation entered this world, in which the mystery of God unfolded, he did it according to his purpose so that we who were the first to hope in him would be to the praise of his glory. And verse 13 tells us that's the same goal for Gentile salvation. In him you also. Who's the you also? Now he's thinking about Gentiles. You also, when you heard the word of truth, skip to the end of that verse. Why? You heard the word of truth, you believed it to the praise of his glory, the praise of his glory. That is the purpose of our lives. It doesn't express itself in only one way. We can give glory to God for so many things. And I wondered, should I even just stop right now and say, why would you give, I think I will. What would you want to give God glory this morning? Is there anything in your life you want to glorify him? I want to praise him for. Can you fill in the blank? Shout it out. This is responsive time now. I want to praise God for
grace,
new life. Hope, forgiveness, mercy, joy, love, justice, family, more than I can repeat, words, friends, a church family. What would you praise? How would you glorify God? Through his word, through the way in which we live our lives. That is the purpose of our lives. And it doesn't limit itself to one occupation. You can glorify God in everything you do. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, give all to the glory of God. So whether you're an accountant or an architect or a personal trainer or a teacher or a preacher or a homemaker, or a doctor. Can I get one, please? Whatever, whoever you are, you can glorify God. A student. If you keep the town beautiful by picking up trash, and can we not, everything we do, glorify God? I think we can. Can we not glorify God in talking about Jesus and sharing the gospel? Housewives, is there any glory of God in changing diapers? I hope so, because those little people are gifts from God, right? There's a way in which every one of us in this room can give glory to God, even when we don't feel like it, which is probably most of the time, right? Our feelings don't often accord with such wonderful glory. That's why I prayed at the beginning the way that I did. God, open up our eyes to see this as glorious, because we just get so mixed up with so many things that aren't glorious. So, Jesus came so that we could obtain an inheritance. We are predestined to this according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The good, the nice, the successful, and the times that are barren and fruitless, apparently, and difficult. God works all of those things in our lives. When we're young and healthy, and when we're old and everything cracks and creaks and we can't move. All of these seasons of life are intended for us to be able to enjoy the glory of God. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's my encouragement to you today. Do you want to walk in that this week? Do you want to ask the Lord, help me to glorify you? Even with the most difficult person at work, can you show me how to glorify you, even to that most difficult person? Or that most painful relationship, can you help me through that? The reason we can is because of the gospel that has to be heard and believed and cherished as we ask the Lord to live his life through us. Let's pray. Father, if there's somebody in this room that has not received the gospel and is presently not in you in the way that you would want them to, I pray that you would give them the ability right now to have the faith to believe this truth. That even though sin is real, that Jesus died an atoning death, a death that would pay for all sin, and he was raised to prove that it's possible. And Jesus, you said, if anyone would come to you, you would never cast them out. If you're that person here in this room this morning that has never cried out to the Lord for salvation, for forgiveness, for healing and hope, I pray that you would just ask Jesus right now. If you would believe it, just to say, Jesus, would you give me this goodness? Would you save me? Would you give me that grace and mercy and hope and love and the inheritance that is planned for those who would believe in Jesus? Would you give that to me? Would you wash away my sins? Make me new, like Tripp Lee said, washed and clean, made new. And Lord, those of us who have been walking with you, may we once again be just washed over and cleansed with the fresh application of your goodness. May we believe the truth that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to cause our lives to be an arena for displaying the glory of Christ. Jesus, this is all about you. You can do this, and we trust you. Please help us in our hour of need. And Lord, I ask that you would cause our emotions to get caught up in the goodness of your glory. Would you do that even as we sing? I pray. Amen.